I was in High Springs, Florida a few days ago. I'd never been to High Springs, Florida in all my life. Had a regional conference in a country church. A lot of people from different churches came in. Brother Frank Lay went with me. And lady walked up to me after church and she said this. She said, "We had the largest crowd at our church last Tuesday night we've ever had in the history of our church." I said, "Well, what went on?" She said, "The building was on fire." She said, "We had more people come to the church when it was on fire than any other time in our life. Last Tuesday, High Springs, Florida." And I looked at her and I said, "Well, thank God, it's about time it's on fire. Every church ought to be on fire. I don't mean that every building ought to burn down, but every church ought to be on fire." You know, the Word of God says in Luke 3:16, we all know John 3:16, but Luke 3:16, there is a marvelous promise that John the Baptist gave us. He said there was one coming. His name's going to be the Lord Jesus. And when he comes, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I'm telling you, the church ought to be on fire. Luke wrote in Hebrews chapter 1 in verse number 7 that he makes his ministers a flame of fire. And I know he's talking about angels there. Not every pastor's an angel. You don't have to give a witness, but he's talking about angels, but then he begins to talk about the ministers. And not only are angels ministers, but the pastors are to be ministers and the members are to be ministers. And if you're going to minister in Jesus' name, you ought to be a flame of fire. In Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 29, the Word of God says that our God is a consuming fire. The church ought to be on fire. I've just been in so many churches where you can't even smell smoke, let alone find fire. I mean, it's like it's cold and damp and nobody's ablaze. But I'm telling you, the church is a place where there's supposed to be fire. Both in the pew, in the pulpit, we know there's fire in heaven and the church should be set on fire. Back in 1968, the Methodist Church combined and joined with the Evangelical United Brethren Church. And when the United Evangelicals hooked up with the Methodists, they became a new denomination in 1968 called the United Methodist Church in America. And they have a symbol that they use that I really like, and you see it everywhere. It's relatively new since 68. It's the cross and the flame. Now, let me tell you, there's a lot of churches got crosses without flames. And you got to have more than a symbol. But you need the cross, but you also need the flame. I love that United Methodist symbol where we combine the atonement of our Lord and the fire of the Spirit of God. We need that in our church, in every heart and every pulpit and every pew. We need to have a church on fire. And this morning, I want us to look in the book of Acts, chapters 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, at a church on fire. We're going to begin in Acts chapter 2, and we'll read the first four verses where the church was the first time literally set on fire. And it wasn't a building because they didn't have one. They didn't need one. That would come later in the history, buildings like this. But these were the people of God set on fire at Pentecost. And we're going to see the ramifications of a church that is on fire this morning. So in Acts chapter 2, we began reading in verse number 1, and you follow along as I read, because this now is the Word of God. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as a fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And when they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Notice that the wind came. If you want to start a fire, you got to blow on it a little bit. The wind of God came, and there were tongues of fire on every person in that house, in that upper room meeting where they were, and the church was set on fire. Now, I don't know if you think it ought to be today, but I believe the church ought to be ablaze. It ought to be a fire. There ought to be something that is burning within the church. We don't need to be cold. We don't need to be a light that's gone out. We need to be a flame of fire that is set forth. Like Jeremiah said, that there is a fire shut up in my bones. And you ought to be on fire for God. There ought to be something in you that has a blaze within it. Not dead and dormant and like a stinky smoking ember. Ought to be a blaze about us. Well, what are the ramifications of a church on fire? I want to show you six of them this morning. When you read the book of Acts, now, this is the history of the early church. In chapters 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and literally 7, really, but we won't get to chapter 7 because it's one long sermon by Stephen, and he gets stoned at the end of that. And we find Paul, and then comes the dispersion of the church. They're scattered. But for the first 7 chapters, we find the church gathered and on fire and some great things happening in this local church here in Jerusalem. And because they were on fire, some things happened. What are the ramifications of a church on fire? I want to give you 6 of them. So let's look right there. You've got your outline this morning, and you look quickly because these are long chapters and a long way to go, but I want to skip this rock across these chapters and help us see it this morning. Number one, the first thing that happens, the first ramification of a church on fire is that the gospel is preached. The gospel is preached. Now, I want you to hear me, Olive. If we're a church on fire, the gospel will go out of this place. We'll be telling the gospel. I ask the staff, I normally do on Sunday mornings, we gather together at 7:30 for our prayer time before we get ready for all of you being here and things that we need to take care of and look into. And I normally, don't every week, but I did this morning, ask how many of you shared the gospel this week? And I said to them, if we don't share the gospel, those of us gathered in this room, how can we expect those that are going to gather in Sunday school classes or in the auditorium in the worship center to share the gospel? If we don't share it, they won't share it. It is our job to lead the way when we run into gentlemen like I did this week in that taxi, and he's from the Congo, and asking him about, I'll probably never see that man again. But God ushered in my heart, you need to speak to him about me. And we did and had a glorious exchange. Not everybody is there to win. Some people are there to encourage you. But you send out the gospel. Now, the question is begged then, if a church that's on fire is proclaiming the gospel, what is it proclaiming? What is the gospel? 4 things I want to give you about the gospel just very quickly, and you'll find these all in chapter 2. When you look in verse 36, friend, you do not have a gospel unless you preach the deity of Christ. Jesus is God. He's not a good man. He's not a prophet. He's not just a friend you want to hang out with. Let me tell you, Jesus is God, according to Acts 2, verse 36. The gospel is preaching the deity of Christ. Number 2, it is preaching the atoning death of Christ. In verse number 23, you'll find that this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men, and you put him to death. The gospel is the death of the Lord Jesus. Thirdly, not only is it the deity of Christ, the atoning death of Christ, it is the resurrection of Christ. You have no gospel if you have not the resurrection. The Bible says in verse 32, this Jesus God is raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. You see, what they were witnessing and proclaiming was the resurrection. You have no gospel if you got a dead Jesus. A church on fire speaks of the deity of Christ, the atoning death of Christ, of the resurrection of Christ, and fourthly, that there is salvation by faith in Christ alone. You find that in verses 38 and verse number 40. Look at it. And Peter said to them, repent. Each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus. Verse number 40, and with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept exhorting them and saying, be saved from this perverse generation. When you go over to chapter 4 and verse number 12, as they were proclaiming the gospel, it says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. The church on fire is always having the gospel preached. Now, this is not a Methodist church, so we don't use the flame and the cross. This is a Baptist church. And Southern Baptists do have a logo, and it has much to do with what we've just talked about. It has three elements within it. There is the cross, there is the open Word of God, and there is a globe. And what that symbol for Southern Baptist says, it is our job to preach the word of the cross to the world. That's what God called us together to do. That's why we are a convention of churches. That's why we are a denomination. We have a message of the cross found in the word that is to be taken to the world. And every church on fire does that. Now, here's my question to you, dear Baptist brother. You ever spoken to anybody about your Jesus? If you've never spoken of Christ, your pilot light needs to be lit. You need a flame. You say, well, I'm scared. Let me tell you, if you're not scared, you're dead. Some people are better at it than others just because they're a little more outgoing. But let me tell you, outgoing won't share it. It's the power of God in your life. And it's the love of Jesus for others. Say, preacher, I don't know if I'll say it right. Well, let me tell you, you'll come closer to saying it right if you open your mouth than if you keep it shut. People say, well, I don't like the way they do it. Well, I like the way they're doing it better than the way you're not doing it. All I'm saying is if you are ablaze, there will come a time that you share the gospel, that you give it out. You don't just invite people to church, though do that. I encourage you to do that. Bring them here because we're going to tell them the gospel. Just let them know what Jesus done for you. Find a way to do it. Get a good gospel track or just sit down and talk with them. Dr. Olford taught me a long time ago, Ted, you don't have to witness to everybody. You don't have to witness to everybody God tells you to witness to. And when he speaks, he's prepared something. The Bible says he set eternity in every man's heart. They want to know. People long to know. And a church on fire, the gospel is preached. Number two, the second thing. You're going to have to listen faster than this morning. Number two, the second ramification of a church on fire is the impossible begins to happen. When a church is on fire, the impossible begins to happen. We find that in chapter 3. We find in chapter 3, verse 1, Peter and John, they were going up to the temple. It was the ninth hour. It was the hour of prayer. So they're going up for prayer meeting. And they find a guy, he's sitting there, and he can't walk. And he says, alms, alms, alms. I was in downtown Indianapolis. I started to take a picture with my phone, but I was embarrassed to do it. There was a panhandler. He was sitting there, and he had a sign, and he was beating his cup on the ground. He wanted us to give him money. And here's what the sign said. I ain't going to lie about it. It's for beer. I told the guys with, I'm giving him money right now. I'm telling you, no, I didn't do it. But he's sitting there and he's just beating his can on the ground. I ain't lying. It's for beer. He wasn't doing a very rapid business, but he is trying to be truthful. Well, Peter and John's going up to the temple, and here's a guy sitting there, and he's beating his can on the ground. He said, alms, alms, alms for the poor. And Peter looks at him, and he says, listen, I don't have any money. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And the Bible says, the lame man had never walked. He got up. And we find these people that God deals with, and there's the blind that their eyes are given back to them. So they began to see, and they began to walk. You find all of these all through the book of Acts. They're blind and they're lame and they're lame and they're blind. And the touch of God is coming. And we find this man in chapter 3, this lame man, he gets up. I want you to understand, church. When a church is on fire, the impossible begins to happen. I mean, preachers, some people get healed. You bet they do. Because there's some folks believing God like they've never believed him before. And I'm telling you, there's some folks getting saved that are like Saul before he became Paul, and they're getting saved. Why? Because we're believing God. A church that's on fire is always expecting the impossible to happen. Amen. What do you believe in God for right now? And we ought to be believing God. And I'm telling you, if you're on fire, that there is a faith that rises up for the impossible to happen. Third thing that happens is found in chapter 4. After we see the gospel is preached, the impossible begins to happen. Number 3, persecution will arise when a church is on fire. Let me tell you, when this church gets ablaze with the gospel, persecution will come. Now notice, this old boy, he got up and he began to walk around. And I'm telling you, if you couldn't walk and all of a sudden you could, you start talking about it. He starts just blabbing out. He's just running at the mouth. And people start hearing this story, and the religious crowd, isn't this amazing? The religious crowd didn't like it. In chapter 3 and verse 1, we found them going up to the temple, but in chapter 4, verse 1, as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guard. Now, the captain of the temple guard was in charge of church. This is the chief usher. This guy said, you come in, couldn't go in. This guy said, if you get noisy, we'll come get you. This is the guy who said, if you didn't do it right, he'd come check you out. This is the captain of the temple guard. Friend, he's looking after the house of God in Judaism. And they were speaking to the people, and the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, and they were greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees now, these were the religious leaders. They were the Muslims of their day. See, the Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection, just like the Muslims today don't believe Jesus rose from the dead. That's why they believe he just got sick on the cross and they put him in the tomb and that God healed him while he's in the tomb, but he wasn't resurrected because they couldn't believe that Jesus was God. The Muslims don't. Hey, let me give you a little insight into this hootenanny going on up in New York. Hey, we got a Muslim mosque right over here. There's one right down Johnson Avenue. There's nobody against them buildings. Let me tell you, what evangelicals don't like is that they build those things, and in certain places, we believe they become havens for hate for America. Let's just say it like it is. Friend, if they want to have church, bless God, nobody has trouble with that. But evangelicals do not believe what they believe. They do not believe that our Jesus was God. And if you tell them that their Muhammad was not God, some of them will cut your head off. And let me tell you, Baptists ought to come to the place that we're as high on Jesus as they are on Muhammad. Now, I did not say you ought to cut somebody's head off. What I'm telling you is you ought to pray for God to save their soul. That's the bottom line. We believe they're lost. They are lost. They're lost. And if you begin to get on fire and begin to preach the gospel and say that Jesus is the only way and that it is so narrow, I'm telling you, that's the doctrine the world hates today, is the exclusivity of Christ. And they'll persecute you over that. I mean, Larry King, he just wants somebody to say it. And the day's going to come, it's going to finally happen. They're just going to be interviewing somebody. Like, you say, now what you're saying is that if I don't believe in Jesus, I'm going to hell. And then everybody starts skirting. Somebody's going to look at old Larry one of these days if he lives long enough. And somebody's going to say, Mr. King, you said it exactly right. You don't believe in Jesus, his death, his resurrection. you are going to hell and everybody else that doesn't believe. Now you say, preacher, that's not very popular. Let me tell you, this book's not popular. When the church gets on fire, the world will come against it in persecution every time. You might as well get ready for it. A church on fire preaches the gospel. A church on fire expects the miraculous. And a church on fire will have persecution rise against it. Notice what they told them. They grabbed them and put them in jail. And if they got out of jail, it says in verse 18 of chapter 4, and when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Your enemies today, when you begin to preach Jesus, they'll tell you to be quiet, just like these did. Cold Christians will tell you to be nice. Just talk about the good things the Lord. Hey, let me tell you, this deal we're doing out here, this ministry, let me tell you, if you just want to be nice and help folks and not preach the gospel, we ought to burn it down tomorrow. If you don't have the gospel in your social ministry, you don't even have a ministry. You just got the United Way. We don't have the United Way, we got the Jesus Way. That's what you give your money for. That's why you come here. You don't come here for the political way. You don't come here for the easy way. You come here for the Jesus way. Let me tell you, the Jesus way is sometimes a hard way. But your friends will tell you to be quiet. Cold Christians will tell you just to be nice. Liberal Christians will tell you to be tolerant. And they'll just say, well, now you can believe in Jesus, but you got to believe in Muhammad too, and you got to believe in this, and you got to believe in that. You know, everybody's high on Glenn Beck today. Let me tell you, Glenn Beck's a Mormon. He doesn't believe what you believe. Thank God for a man that'll call America to get on its knees. I'm just worried who's he going to talk to when he gets down there. Jesus is the gospel. And they'll tell you you can say anything as long as you don't say that. But a church on fire, persecution will arise. Number four, the fourth ramification of a church on fire is found in chapter 5. Not only is the gospel preached, not only is the impossible begin to happen, not only is persecution arise, but purging is demanded. Now notice what happened. At the end of chapter 4, This fire was a flame, and old Barnabas in chapter 4, verses 36 and 37, he owned a parcel of ground. He sold it, and he brought it, and he gave the money to the apostles. He laid it at their feet. In chapter 5, a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira, they sold a piece of property, but they kept back some of the price, and they, with full knowledge, they brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, what they were doing is that they were saying, we're doing what Barnabas did, but they lied about it. They lied to the Spirit of God, is what this text says in verse number 3. Their heart was filled by the devil himself, and they lied to the Spirit and kept back some of the price of the land. When they said they'd done one thing, they'd done another. Hear me, church, when the Spirit of God comes, and there is a flame of fire within the church, purging is demanded. Here's what I mean by the church has to be purged. God begins to do away with some of the membership. Olive Baptist Church is way fat. Way fat. There's two things that need to happen in the purging of this church. Number one is regenerate membership. If we just got rid of everybody in this church that's not really saved, we'd have a purging. Not every member of this church is a Christian. There are folks playing a religious game. There's somebody who'll die this week, and they'll call our office, and they'll say, my daddy's 69 years old. We want y'all, if y'all to do the funeral, and we will. And we'll ask who he is. Say, well, his name's on the roll, but you can't find him a computer. You have to go back to when Helen Walden was here as the secretary and go back over here in the back room and go on the Rolodex. And you go in that Rolodex, and the folks that hadn't been transferred into the computer because he said he got saved and he's 7 years old, way back there over 50 years ago. He never has been back, and he's been a drunk, and he didn't work, and he is sorry, and he beat his wife, but he prayed a prayer when he's 7 years old, and he's a member of your church. Let me tell you, he's lost. I mean, you go 50 years, and there's never conviction in your life. I'm just here to tell you, God's more faithful than that. If there's no fruit, then a man ought to get saved. And we're going to love him. We're going to encourage him. We're going to do all we know to help him. And that family, after he's gone, we're going to put our arms around him, try to love him, encourage him. But regenerate membership. See, friend, you got to be saved to join a New Testament evangelical church. It's called regenerate membership. But not only do we need a regenerate membership, secondly, we need a holy membership. Now, there's a lot of questions today going around about church discipline. You're fixing to see some bylaws come up next month about discipline in a church. How do we discipline members? And let me tell you, if we started just disciplining everybody we had to deal with at Olive Baptist Church, almost 10,000 members, so we couldn't make a committee big enough to handle that. You couldn't have enough staffers to take care of it. Did you notice what happened in Acts chapter 5? Did you notice the Holy Ghost did the discipline? Look at it right here in this text. It says in chapter 5, verse 5 and verse 10, God killed them. That's church discipline. You read Corinthians, go to the Lord's Supper. It says, some of them are sick and some sleep. Because they eat and drink unworthy. What's sleep? Sleep's dead. There are times when the church is on fire that the purging is demanded and is carried out by the sovereign hand of the Spirit of God. Now, there's a time to discipline. There's a time for us to confront, and we do that and try to deal with it. But I'm telling you, God's got a way that when he's lifted up of purging his church, and those that are lost, that are on the roll, get saved. And those that are saved, but they're not living right, get holy. Now, here 2 or 3 weeks ago, I got a little angry and in the invitation. Y'all remember that Sunday? I got some nice email. 2 weeks ago, a young lady came down here and walked down. She shook my hand. She said, Pastor, I was one of those that left at 11 o'clock, and you said some bad things about us. She said, I want you to know I left here, and I said lots of bad things about you. And I want you to know today I love you, and I want to ask you to forgive me. What happened? The Spirit of God's purging our heart, both hers and mine. You see, it's when the Spirit of God brings that conviction in your heart, and then you just dam it up right there, and you say, I'm not going to deal with that. You just get madder and madder and more bitter and more bitter. And before you know it, nobody in here wants to sit by you. Why? Because you stink. Wait a minute. No. You're to have a sweet-smelling spiritual aroma. Friend, you don't just stink physically. People can stink spiritually. And it's just a spiritual odor. And it's the Spirit of God needs to purge that in our lives. And he does it. He did with Ananias and Sapphira. I have a lot of young preachers that come, boy, I wish I could just live in the book of Acts. No, you really don't want to go back. Let me tell you, if we live in the book of Acts today, we'd have full-time funeral home business at every Baptist church. Says they just fell down dead and breathed their last in the building. Just be carrying them out. During the sermon, Paul Bear, a church on fire purging is demanded. Number five, when a church is on fire, God, now watch this, God provides friends in strange places. You see, when a church gets on fire and she gets an issue and there's people getting saved, she needs help, and God provides friends in strange places. In chapter 5 and verse 34, when they were coming against them, the Bible says that Gamaliel, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by the people, stood up in the council and he gave orders to put the men outside for a short time, and then he said, "Men of Israel, take care of what you propose to do to these men." Verse 36, "For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody in a group of about 400 men joined up with him, but he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. So in the present case," verse 38, "I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it'll be overthrown. But if it's of God, you'll not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found," watch this, "fighting against God." And let me tell you, friend, you hadn't got enough hands to fight God. He beat your eyes out. And Gamaliel, the man that we find in chapter 22 and verse 3, was the teacher of the Apostle Paul when he was a Jew, stood up and said, "You best just let these folks alone. If it's a man, it'll go away. If it's of God, you can't fight it." Now hear me, Olive. When we go forth what God wants us to do, you be expecting the miraculous. You watch for persecution. You ask God to make us pure. But now watch this. God will give us some friends in strange places. Lord, he may use a Mormon to stir it up. He may use a Catholic to bless your soul. He may use a lost man to stand up in a government agency and say, "You know, that bunch down there at Olive, I think they're doing pretty good. We ought to just stamp that and let it go right on through." A church that's on fire, it is amazing how God puts friends in strange places. And they just rise up. Boy, the Jews have seen this all during their life. With Esther, only book in the whole of Bible that has not have the word God. Esther, Hadassah, that name the Jews call her. She was appointed for such a time as this when she stood and saw the people through. When the Jews were being persecuted and God raised up a man by the name of Schindler, and we all know it is just a movie today, but let me tell you, it wasn't just a movie in the day. Here was a man that made a lot of money, but he hid out the Jews. Schindler's List. God gave special friends in a special way. Corrie ten Boom in The Hiding Place, the very same thing. When out of that Dutch watchmaker's shop came persecution, they found that back place where they hid Jews. And let me tell you, God in his sovereign action can cause even the lost to have favor on the people of God. God provides friends in strange places. And then number six, in chapter six, when a church is on fire, servant leaders are required. This is where we find the deacons for the first time. Now, I hear a lot of bad deacon stories. Some of my young preacher friends now come to me. I had a preacher in this town this week. It was voted out. I got to want to pray for him week or two ahead. And then last week I had a vote, and he is turned out of the church. I don't know circumstances. Maybe he should have been. Maybe should not have been. I just hear a lot of bad deacon stories. Let me tell you, when a church is on fire, you don't hear anything but good deacon stories. Amen. I want you to know, in this church, I serve with the greatest group of men I've ever been with in my life. We've had some phenomenal meetings this year. Alton Roberts, sitting right up there today, is our deacon chairman. I breakfast him in the morning, and we'll fellowship and just talk about the things of God. Let me tell you, when a church is on fire, it requires servant leaders, both on the staff and the deacon family and Sunday school role and many other places. You need them. And you find them in chapter 6 that the Bible says that they were about to wait on these women, the widows, but they'd been overlooked. And they said, well, choose you these men and select from among you 7 men. And what were those 7 men? What was to mark those 7 men? 4 things they were to be in chapter 6, verse 3. They were of good reputation. They were full of the Spirit. They were full of wisdom. And they were task-oriented. I'm telling you, they were worker bees. They would get it done when a task was in front. They didn't sit back like a straw ball and say, hey, let the staff do it all. Hey, let everybody. They weren't there as middle management. What these guys were good reputation, full of the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom, and of the task in front of them. A church ought to be on fire. You ever been in a dead, cold church, nothing happening? Lord, last Sunday night, we had a great service. We baptized 13 people last Sunday night. And they just kept walking out there, didn't they, Brother Robert? Brother Robert's doing it. He had to have surgery on his back this week because of that. No, he really did have surgery, some stuff on his back, but it wasn't because of that baptism. I was sitting here on the front row down here where Brother Keith is, and I kept looking. I said, Lord, I'm going to run out of time to preach here. They just kept on. I love that. Praise the Lord. Most of those people got saved during either children's camp or the Lord's Supper service here a few weeks ago, and we talked about that, Brother Leo, and how important that service was. You ever been in a church where that doesn't ever happen? Where just nobody gets saved and nobody gets changed? Nobody's believing God for the impossible. There's no vision. The people perish. So, well, if you're in a church like that, how do you change it? You start a fire. How do you start a fire? One person at a time. One at a time. That means you. Just you. Do you know if God strikes a match in your life? Just you. You can burn a whole forest down with one match. You can. You can start a blaze. And if you put 2 or 3 of those together, you begin to see the fire. But you've got to be on fire yourself. You got to say, Lord, here I am. I just want to be the kindling of heaven. Come in my life. I went to bed early last night, and I woke up at 2:30. So I got up, and I went to my computer and sent an email to 7 friends because I was supposed to send it to them sometime on Sunday, and I thought, well, we're 2.5 hours in, so I'm just going to send it now. And then I went to my devotional book, and Tozer, he always wears me out. Tozer said, if a man will pick up the cross and follow Jesus, he must magnify God, he must mortify his flesh. He must glorify God and he must mortify his flesh. And I just sat there in the early hours of the morning when the Weather Channel said it wasn't going to rain till noon. Bunch of lying rascals. And I said, Lord, set me on fire today. God, I just ask you, God, put a fire in my bones. Lord, I don't obey nothing, just a blaze. Lord, with 1 or 1,500, God, just set us on fire. At 4 o'clock, I went back to bed. And then just before I came here this morning, I got up and got ready, and I went to the altar, and I got on my knees there in my little office, and I said, Lord, I'm just one match. Start start something at Olive today that'll spread like wildfire. Let it go. Lord, set us on fire. And when the purging comes, set us on fire. God, help us to believe you for miracles. Set us on fire. Lord, give us deacons that are set on fire. God, give us a staff that's not just doing a job, but they're set on fire. God, I said, give us Sunday school teachers that are set on fire. I just said, Lord, here I am. If you won't use me, I give you my life. I would to God we'd be a church on fire. And somebody'd say, that's the biggest crowd I've ever seen down there. And the building was not even smoking because the people were on fire for the Lord Jesus. So, preacher, I'm not even sure what's on fire mean. Oh, you do. Being on fire is something you may not understand, except you understand when you don't have it. But when there's a blaze, God's doing a work, and it's fresh, and it's combustible. And you're glorifying God and mortifying the flesh.